each of us in our lives, when we truly think of it, know that we have a Creator God. Some people want to deny it, but I think down in the depths of their being, everyone knows that there is a Creator. And we who put faith in Him wonder in our lives, if there is a Creator and we know Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, what would God have us to do with our lives? We don't want to just live our lives. We want to do what God wants us to do in our lives. And so we wonder, what should we do? How can we know what God wants us to do? And I would say that the way we know what God wants is to go to His Word. He's given us this wonderful book, 66 books as we have it in our English Bible, written over 1,500 years by 40 different human authors or so, and yet one true author, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, inspired these pages. And so we can go to the Word of God and we can see what God wants us to do in our lives. But may I say this morning, as we think about that topic, I think the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful example of doing what God wants for our lives. We can look at Paul, and may I say that probably Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. Obviously, he wasn't perfect, only the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. And yet, as a believer, he accomplished so much in his life. He was so close to the Lord. He knew what the Lord wanted, and he did it. And so if we want to know what we should be doing, what God would have us to do in our lives, I think it's good maybe to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and see what God had him do and what we should do. May I say, first of all, what would God have me to do? First, I believe, and I know for sure, that God wants me, first of all, to have a personal relationship with Him. A personal relationship with Him. That's where it started for the Apostle Paul. We read here in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 again. Then he, Paul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. We know Saul was his original name. Also, he was known as Paul later on. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting his followers. And since we, when we come to know Christ as Savior, become part of the spiritual body of Christ, when someone persecutes us for the faith, they are persecuting Jesus. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Actually, we find him, first of all, with Paul saying, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And that's a picture, of course, of a farming community. And sometimes when the cattle would be out there pulling the plows or whatever, they get stubborn and they want to kick back. And the farmer would put a goad out there to move them, and it's hard for the cow or the bull or whatever to be kicking back against the goad. It hurts. And so he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a transformation here. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is Saul, who is a very religious man. This is Saul who, because he believes that these Christians are cultists, and that they have gone off tangent and they are blaspheming the true God of the Old Testament, and that Jesus is a false prophet, he is persecuting these Christians. He persecuted them around Jerusalem. He got letters from the high priest to go now as far as Syria and Damascus to bring back Christians bound to be tried. And he's doing all this persecution. And now he has this vision of the Lord Jesus. He says, Who are you? I am Jesus. And he now says, notice, Lord. Now when he's saying Lord, he's saying Master. It's not just a formal, well, yeah, whoever you are, Lord, but no. Now I see who you are. You are who you claim to be. The Christians were not wrong. They're right. And the testimony of Stephen, who was martyred, and these other Christians are right. and I've been fighting against God. And he says, Lord, you're God. Notice the question, what would you have me do? That's our question. What would you have me do? Well, the very first thing which God desires us to do is to know him, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. It all begins there. That's where it began with Paul. We can do nothing else that God desires us to do in our lives until we first of all put our faith, our trust in Jesus for salvation. And by doing that, we are, Jesus said, born again. We are born into God's forever family. And now we become a son or a daughter of God. Oh, but wait. Pastor, good works are good enough. I'm working my way. I mean, ask somebody, are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. I try to be good. But Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, there is no other way of salvation. Well, what about my goodness? Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 18, there is no one good except God. If we're going to try to be good to get to heaven, and I remember those days. I remember as a young boy thinking, well, you know, if you're good, you get to go to heaven. And I used to think kind of in my mind, I think at the end of life, there's something like, well, God's going to look at my good works. He's going to look at my bad works. And if my good works are more than my bad works, he's going to say, come on in. And if my bad works are more than my good works, he's going to say, nope, you get to go to hell. Now, I think like all of us, we like to say, well, I'm pretty good. And so all of us think our good works are going to outweigh our bad works. But Jesus says, no one's good. If we're going to look at our works, we would have to say, how good am I going to be? I have to be as good as God. For me to enter into God's holy presence, I have to be as good as God. Yeah, that's not going to work. And so that doesn't help. Well, we say that's what religion's for. That's why we have the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, how's that working for you? You ever break one of the Ten Commandments? A few times? More than that? Paul would say, and others would say, that if you break one of the commandments, you've broken the law, you've broken them all. We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified, how? By faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We look at all the law we have today, religious ceremonies, baptism, church membership, in some churches, confirmation, or something else. And all of those things, no matter how good or how not good they are, no matter how we look at that, all of them fall short. It doesn't help us. But God desires that you and I have a personal relationship with Him. Indeed, God the Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, John 3:16. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us enough He gave His own Son. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, loved us enough He left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, become a man yet without sin, live a sinless life, and then die on the cross in our place. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you're not on your way to heaven. And the very first thing God wants of you this morning is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Just trust Him as your Savior. The book of Romans, Paul writing, said under the inspiration of God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you see your need, when you see that there's no way you can work your way to heaven, but Jesus did it all, and he's God who died for you and wants you to live with him forever, and you're willing to turn away from your sin, turn away from trying to work your way to heaven, and turn to Jesus and put your trust in him, he says, I'll save you. Now don't think that that's just a few words you say. No, that is a commitment of yourself to him. He's not saying, change your life and then I'll save you. He says, no, let me save you, but I will change your life. And if you've never done that, before we even go on, won't you just put your head in prayer and say silently to God, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I trust you and you alone. Save me and give me a home with you forever. And now help me to live for you. Amen. That's the first thing. But it doesn't end there. Secondly, God wants me to be baptized. Acts chapter 9, drop down to verse number 18. Now, Paul, when this happens, he falls down to the ground. His eyes with this vision is struck blind. God sends a man by the name of Ananias to him to put his hand upon him, and that something like scales falls from his eyes. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he, Saul, received his sight at once. Now notice, he arose and was baptized. Baptized. We plan on having a baptismal service next month. What is that all about? Some people say, well, yeah, but baptism, you baptize, you're on your way to heaven. No. Baptism does not save a person. That's not the purpose of baptism. Well, what is baptism for? Baptism is an act of obedience. We are saying, I have accepted Christ as Savior. I have been saved. And now I'm giving my life to Christ and I am going to obey Him. And it is an initial step saying, I'm going to live my life for Christ. I'm going to obey Him. We say, well, what do you mean obey Him? Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19, that believers be baptized. Go therefore, he said to his disciples, and make disciples followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not for salvation, but baptism is a testimony. It's a testimony to the world that you have already accepted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he died for you. And not only that, but that in Christ you have died with him to your old life. And you have been risen from the dead to a new life. When we have baptism, we will take the person, when they say, I have accepted Christ as Savior, we will then put them into the water, under the water. See, baptism means immersed. That's what the word means. You've been sprinkled, you haven't been baptized. You haven't been immersed. Baptism is by immersion, and you take the person under the water, and that speaks of the death of Christ and the burial. And then we bring them up out of the water, it speaks of his resurrection. And we are saying, Jesus died for me, he was buried for me, he rose for me. And not only that, but I have died to my old way of life in Jesus. I've been buried to that, and now I've risen to a new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And it is a testimony to everyone else of what has happened. Thus, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior should want to be baptized. You see, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that on the day of Pentecost, that many people accepted Christ as Savior. And this is what we read. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, were immersed. In Acts chapter 8, we have an event where Philip has gone out under the command of God to the desert. He meets a Ethiopian eunuch, and he's sharing the gospel with him. And this man accepts Jesus as his Savior. And what does he say to Philip? See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, I want everyone to know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. baptize me so the world will know. We've kind of lost a little bit of that in America. Praise God for our religious liberties and our freedoms. But unless you come from a very strong, maybe Roman Catholic background, or you come from a Muslim background in the United States, we've kind of lost that meaning. But you go over to the Middle East, and you find someone, let's say, who's a Muslim, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Their family may tolerate that for a little bit, but if they are baptized, they're saying to everyone, I have decided to be done with that. I have accepted Christ. That's when the persecution begins. I had a good friend who's now an evangelist who was raised Roman Catholic. And when he was baptized, accepted Christ and was baptized, his family basically shunned him because he was making that step. Baptism is saying to everyone, yes, I'm not just saying I'm following Jesus, I'm demonstrating it. And God wants us to take that step and say, I'm going to follow my Lord in believer's baptism. I'm already a believer, and now I'm declaring it. Thirdly, God wants me to join and be involved in a local church. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. People were amazed. Here's this man who came here to persecute Christians, and now he's joined with them. Later on, Paul will go to Jerusalem, and he's going to want to join with the apostles, the believers there. And they know his background. They think he's just trying to infiltrate them, and then he can betray them, and they don't want to accept him into their fellowship of church. And finally, Barnabas convinces them that it's true. Years will go by, and Barnabas has been sent up to Antioch. And there's a church, thriving church there, a church starting there, and he becomes one of the pastors there and is leading. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, Saul, who became Paul, said, I want to be with other believers. I want to worship with them. I want to sing praise to God with them. I want to study the scriptures with them. Later on, he wanted to be able to be with them and teach as well them and help them. God wants us to become part of a local church. When Paul would later go on his missionary journeys, what did he do? He went from city to city and he won souls to Christ and they formed a church. Not just a Bible study. Bible studies are good, but it's not a church. God wants us to be part of a fellowship of believers, a local church where we serve together and love one another and care for one another and reach out to the world together. The writer of Hebrews, which many Bible scholars believe was Paul, says in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even in the first century, as time went on, some Christians especially were saying, hey, there's persecution arising, and maybe if we don't assemble with other believers, I'm a believer, I'm already a Christian, I'll just have Bible study with some of my friends. I'm not going to assemble with everyone else, and no one will have to know I'm a Christian. He says, don't do that. Come together, exhort one another, care for one another. Be part, be involved in a local church. We should desire to be with other Christians, worshiping God together, lifting one another up to God in prayer, and learning from His Word. That's what Paul did. That's what God desires us to be, a part of a local church. Fourthly, God wants us to spend time with Him. Now, I'm going to have to jump here from Acts to the book of Galatians. You can turn there with me, or you can just jot it down and look later. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul now, writing to the Galatians, which I believe was his very first epistle, first letter, and he tells them about the time of his salvation. And he says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," that's his salvation, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul had a time, maybe up to 3 years or so, where he went out into the desert by himself. You see, Paul had already been taught the Old Testament scriptures from a rabbinical point of view. He'd already been taught all the traditions and everything added on top of the Old Testament scriptures. But now he needed to go out and let God teach him personally those scriptures and what they meant, and open his eyes to more truth that Paul would later write down in the New Testament. You see, we need to spend time with God just like Paul did. We should spend time with God in prayer. We need to be prayer people. Prayer, simply put, is speaking to God. People say, "I don't know how to pray." Do you know how to talk to somebody? Yeah, that's what you do. You talk to God. That is simplicity. That is prayer. God wants us to come and bring our needs to Him, to praise Him, to talk to Him each day. We find as we go through the New Testament, Paul was a man of continuous prayer. Have some fun sometime. As you're reading through the letters of Paul, note, as you read in his letters, how many people he said, "I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm constantly remembering you in prayer." He did that over and over again, and he wasn't just saying it, he did it. Paul instructs us in Philippians 4:16, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Just keep praying. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful pattern for our prayers. Praising Him and bringing our needs to Him and glorifying Him. Read through that prayer. Take it as an example of praying to God. But not only should we spend time speaking to God, but we should also spend time with God in the Bible, in His Word. You see, the Bible is God speaking to us. Do not expect God normally to say, "Well, I want to talk to you today." Okay. He wants to talk to you today. And this is how He does it. He speaks to us through the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God who comes to live within us, the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the Bible, when we study the Bible and read the Bible, He is there to interpret it to us and apply it to our lives and to speak to us. Paul would later write, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? Why should we spend time in the Bible? Well, Paul tells us that it's for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, not just parts that you like, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, we need to be reproved at times, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man, the woman of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to serve God? You want to live for God? How do we know about that? Get into the Word. That's what we need. So what does God want me to do in my life? He wants me to spend time in the Word of God. He wants me to spend time with Him daily in prayer and learning the Word. Fifthly, God wants me to tell others how to be saved as well. Acts chapter 9 again. Go back to that. Drop down to verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. And they're amazed. "Didn't you come here to arrest people who believe this, and now that's what you're preaching? Now, God doesn't call all of us to be missionaries, or pastors, or evangelists, or preachers. But each one of us who is saved, He calls us to share Him with others. After Paul met Jesus Christ, he wanted others to know Him as Savior too. And he would spend the rest of his life until he gave his life for Christ, telling people about Jesus. That's what we all should want. And that desire is in accord with God the Son's commission, Jesus Christ's commission to all believers. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach or declare the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. "Tell everyone you can about my death, my burial, my resurrection, so they can live with me forever." Honestly, we should spend time asking God to open opportunities for us to share our faith. And do it wisely. And do it with His power. Sixthly, God wants us to live honestly. He wants me to live honestly before the world, live uprightly before the world, be a good testimony of what it is to be a Christian. Later on, Paul will be arrested. And he'll be brought before the magistrates, the governors, kings, and other people. Acts chapter 4, verse 16, he's speaking to one such group. And he said this, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." How we live reflects on Jesus Christ. It's been said the only Bible that some people will read is your life. And if we're going to share Jesus Christ and share what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, we need to have a life. No, we're not perfect, but we need to have a life that backs up what we say. God wants us to live righteous lives before the lost. Paul would say in Titus 2, verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see, although we live in the world, we're not to live like the world. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that we are called to be saints. The word saint means separated one. We are to be separated from the world and separated to Christ. May I be honest? Our problem is we want to live as much like the world as we can, so they won't even know that we're a Christian. We want to dress the way the world dressed. We want to listen to what the world listens to. We want to watch what the world watches. We want to live our lives and be morally like the world. And the Son of God says, no, be different. Paul says, you're called to be saints, separated ones. The old story says, you know, it's not wrong for a boat to be in the river, but it's trouble when the river gets in the boat. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to look like the world. And Paul says, I strive that when people look at me, I live godly before people. I don't lie. I don't steal. I'm not immoral. I don't cheat people. I try to represent Jesus Christ. What does God want me to do? He wants me to live like that. I could go on and on, but let me just say one more thing and we'll close. God wants me to anticipate Christ's return. I think Paul, as soon as he learned from Jesus Christ that he was coming back, he anticipated all his life the return of Jesus Christ to catch him away. And he wanted to do everything he could to get others ready for that moment. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." If we actually get our eyes off the world and onto Jesus, And we actually come to a realization that sinks down deep that Jesus could come at any moment. I think that's going to encourage us when everything goes wrong. And believe me, when we try to live for Satan, or as we try to live for Jesus, Satan is going to do everything he can to make things go wrong in our lives. When you're not living for Jesus, I don't need to worry about him or her. But when we decide I'm going to live for Jesus, then he says, no, I'm making you a target. And so we need encouragement. And we know Jesus is coming in the moment. We get encouraged. It strengthens us to know that, hey, I'm living in the power of God. He could come right now, and it strengthens us to do the job he wants done. And it causes us to live for him each day. If we wake up in the morning and say, maybe today, then maybe we won't go places we shouldn't go and say things we shouldn't say and think things we shouldn't think and do things we shouldn't do, because Jesus could come today. As we follow God's will for our lives in these clearly revealed areas, then he will show us what he desires for us to do each day through his word and through the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us. But if we're not willing to do what God has already shown us he wants us to do, why should we expect him to show us what we don't know he wants us to do from his word? May we commit ourselves to do what God desires for us in our lives each and every day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And that he looked, dear Lord, what you wanted him to do in his life, and he did it. Help us, dear Lord, to look at our lives and see from your word what you want us to do in our lives. And Lord, may we be willing to do it despite the cost. To you be the glory, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And one more time, let us sing a song this morning before we dismiss. Trust and obey.
Abides with us too, and with all.